Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Start in verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. And he passed by, and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you we could gather here today, Father, and get meet around your table, Father, and celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Father, and that he conquered death and ascended to heaven and is now sitting on the throne, Father, and that we too are with him because we're in him. Lord, help us as we study your word, Father, and guide us, Father, as we gain understanding and learn more about you and in your character. Father, we thank you for Jesus in his name. Amen. So last week we painted the picture at the end of John chapter 8 of how Jesus claims that he is the I am, and he uses the wording specifically there, and the response of the Jews, how they were going to pick up stones and to stone him, tells us that he just didn't say before Abraham was I am in a general sense. He was saying that he was God Jehovah or God Yahweh, the eternal Father, that is why they were wanting to stone him. Now, even while on earth, we pointed out Jesus was 100% God, even though he humbled himself. And let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a couple things here. We'll come back to chapter 9 of John in a second here, but Philippians chapter 2, and this is also important to take both ways. And last week we emphasized that Jesus was God, and this week we're going to emphasize that still, but we're going to look at part of that, how he was man, and what that even has to do with the text we just read will tie in towards the end. But in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, although he existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Okay, and so then it says, "For this reason God exalted him highly." But the point there is when he didn't exist as the form of God and then change. He was existing. He was still existing. That word is that Greek word, as I mentioned last week, is used not in a past tense. It was used in a continual usage that he was God before. He still was God while he was on earth, and he was God after. Okay, but so Jesus humbled himself and emptied himself. He chose to be made in our likeness, okay? So there's two ways to look at that as well, is that you can say, and people will say, is that Jesus was God, and they'll emphasize heavy on that he was God, and so there was differences that he had when he was here. But he also, there on the other side, you can have people not emphasize that he was God, okay? So we need to understand the correct way and then understand that he still was God while he was on earth, but he still humbled himself. And we'll tie that more in as we continue on today. But go back to John chapter 9. And it's interesting how the disciples, what they asked here after we get a little bit of information in verse 1. And it says, "And he passed by and saw the blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?'" Okay, and it's interesting why they asked that, because it wasn't that the Jews really didn't believe in being born sinful. That, you know, even though people now believe in the total depravity or I know the name, and it's right off the top of my head, but original sin. the Jews didn't have that understanding for the most part. I'm not saying that there wasn't any that did, or they didn't at a different time or a certain later time or whatever, but the point is that the Jews for the most part didn't believe in that. So it's interesting to me, and I don't understand quite why the apostles are asking this question, outside of that there's must be some sort of teaching. Is it maybe not so much related to the original sin, but some sort of teaching that there's consequence-based, for lack of a better term. There's consequences based upon if you're righteous or not righteous. In that, if you're righteous, things are going to happen that are good for you. And if you're not righteous, things are going to happen bad for you. Now, so I don't think that it was necessarily an original sin as the basis of this question. It's a lot more, I think, and you can probably get that idea even from how the Pharisees reacted, is that it was a consequence-based idea, and if their understanding was that way. So because this man was born blind, something or someone must have sinned, either him or his parents. But he was being born blind, so then, well, did his parents sin because of that? Is that why he was born blind? Because if his parents wouldn't have sinned, obviously he wouldn't have been born blind. Is the reaction or the other side of that if you hold that belief? So let's look at a couple examples here. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, maybe this is an example that they're thinking of when they ask this question. Maybe even though it shouldn't be, there's obviously a lot of misinformation or misunderstanding of certain amount of information that led to this question of how they asked it. Now, Jesus doesn't just address it as in, no, that's not possible. That it doesn't happen that way. He addresses it in a different way, that no, this is not what happens. And we're going to, by understanding Scripture as a whole, we know that we're going to understand that there's consequence-based salvation or consequence-based punishment is not a teaching of Scripture. Now, there's probably better words for that phrase than what I'm given there, but the idea is that just because you do something or suffering or doing well with definition in the Scripture doesn't mean that you're either following Christ or not following Him. And we need to get away from that idea. But this maybe could be something that they're thinking of, and this is the story of David and Bathsheba. And when Nathan comes here in chapter 12 and he gives him a parable, and David is ready to, that guy should be, taken away from him. Should be murdered. He's a murderer. Why would he do this to the guy, and steal from him? And so in verse 13, after Nathan points out that it's David, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. So this could be viewed as a consequence of David's sin. The death of the child could be viewed that way, and I'm not saying that it is or it isn't specifically because of David's sin. And I think what we also need to understand is that if you have a consequence-based idea or understanding of Scripture, is that whatever consequences you have is determines whether you're righteous or not. If that's the idea that we hold, then every time something happens bad, there must be something that's bad happened. Or it's also viewed as, oh, it's probably the child's fault. Okay, and so that's kind of a little bit what the disciples are asking, is that what happened to make him being born? That's one half of the question. They say, did his parents sin so that he could, is that why he was born blind? Or did he sin? obviously knowing that the Jewish teaching wasn't that the child was born sinful or did anything. I mean, what decision did he make to be born blind? And so if our understanding is a consequence view, in that because the child died, the child must have sinned somehow. We need to rein back a little bit there and understand that as we're going to kind of explain a little bit later, is that God's purpose is why certain things happen. Now, it doesn't mean that God is just a murderer of babies. That's not what he's saying. But we also got to understand that what is the most important life? Is it life on earth abundance? Or is it being at home with God? And so it's not a punishment to the child that the child died here. It might be a little more of a punishment to David. But even with that, just because David did that doesn't mean it was specifically a consequence because of his sin. Specifically. Turn back to Genesis chapter 50. And what I want to point out here is that you can go, and we're not going to look at every example. We're not going to go to people like Job or to people like Saul, because you could go to both of those guys and you could say, well, Job didn't have, he had suffering and he didn't have, had some consequences, but he was righteous. And you could go to Saul and say, that's why Saul got the kingdom taken away from him, is because he sinned. And doesn't, I'm not saying there's not consequences or spiritual consequences for it. My point is that the consequences that people will point out is that they're physical consequences because of something lacking spiritually or something that went well spiritually. So if they're poor consequences, if it's punishment or suffering, then they must have been. And that's the idea of Job's. Job's wife told him that, and Job's friends told him that. What did you do? Or to curse God and die? Or you must have done something wrong. And I know I'm talking about that, and I said we weren't going to go there, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 50 here. And this is after Joseph was sent to Egypt. This is obviously the last chapter in Genesis. Jacob has passed away already. All of the family of Israel moved there. And in verse 15, we're going to start. He says, "When the brothers of Joseph saw their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father charged you before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants, that of God, of our father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him. 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So if we're going to say that David's consequence of the child dying was because of his sin, then on the other side, Joseph's sufferings had to be on some consequence or some based upon some sin that he committed. And Job's suffering had to be based upon some sin that he committed, and so on. And you could name off people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you could say, was it Wednesday night, Cal talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus, about how he was sick and about dead. Well, did Epaphroditus, did he sin? And so you could go to number of people and examples in the scripture and point out sufferings that they had. And you can also go to, Pharaoh, was he righteous before the plagues came? Was he righteous before, right up until the plagues came? Or whoever it was. Was Esau righteous before something was punished? He was punished by it. And so my point is that people had success even though they were wicked, And people had sufferings even though they were righteous. And people had success like Abraham. Because you could go to Abraham too on the other side and say, see, Abraham was righteous, so he was wealthy. Isaac was righteous, so he was wealthy. Job was righteous, so he was wealthy. So you can't use that, because you can go to examples both ways and see righteous and wicked both succeed, and wicked and righteous both suffer. Go back to John chapter 9. Now notice how Joseph, remember what Joseph said there, is he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So Joseph's suffering wasn't a consequence, or was it a consequence, or maybe it was God's plan. In verse 3, Jesus says, it was neither, of John chapter 9, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The reason that he was born blind, it wasn't because of some sin he committed or his parents committed or something that he was going to commit. It was so that God's works could be displayed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Last two verses, or I guess start in verse, last three verses, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive the mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. So, first off, Christ suffered much, it says. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And as we're going to see, is that he is suffering as well. Chapter 5 leads right into chapter 5. Into chapter 4 leads right into chapter 5. The breaks there are because of, so we can, they're given by man, so we can find the passages and such. But the right before he talks about things he does in chapter 5, things that happen to Jesus in chapter 5, He points out, the writer points out that Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And to think that his temptation didn't come when he was suffering is foolishness. That's probably the most time it came, when he was suffering. Easy to tempt, and the flesh doesn't want to have to go through the suffering. Pretty easy to tempt and maybe want to give in to not having to deal with it, the suffering of the flesh. So most definitely Satan tempted him when he was suffering. Continue on in chapter 5. We're skipping down to verse 5. First, verse 4 verses give an example of the high priest and how he brought the gifts and sacrifices. And so in verse 5 it says, So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he said also in another passage, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So when we're looking at how somebody, like their physical appearance or their physical prosperity or suffering in a basis of, are they spiritually doing good? Are they spiritually, they sin a bunch, or are they righteous? Are they good with, good to God or faithful to him? And yeah, granted, you could go and say, okay, all of those people, so Pharaoh, for example, or Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or those people in the scripture that were wicked and had a lot of power, you could go and point to them, eventually they lost it all. But they also had a lot of years of prosperity before. And so Jesus here, when it says that he did not glorify himself, you could say, well, maybe they glorify themselves. And I'm not saying that when you glorify yourself, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, if you glorify yourself, you're going to fall. And whether you're rich or poor, if you don't glorify yourself but glorify God, you're going to be successful. And you see that Jesus here says, verse 5, he did not glorify himself. Okay, so he was the one who was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And he did not glorify himself. But God, in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cries, crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. So Jesus was heard. And he offered up both the supplications and prayers with tears and crying, which points to suffering and points to him being a man. But God didn't answer his prayer and his supplications the way his flesh wanted him to. And it's not that Jesus had a fleshly mindset that he was desiring to get out of it because he was selfish. It's understandable to want to get out of the suffering. And he was heard, but the answer wasn't a yes, I'll take the suffering away. And you could say, well, Jesus had to suffer. That's a difference. He's different than us. So that's why he had to do it. He's God, or he came for that purpose. And so he's different than us, so that's why he had to do it. So there really wasn't, that's why God didn't hear him. So yes, he could still suffer and still be sinless at the same time. And therefore, if you sin, you must be doing something. If you're suffering, you must be doing something wrong. And if you're prosperous, you must be doing something right. That's the conclusion that can be drawn. But go back to Hebrews chapter 2, the last couple of verses there. In verse 17, it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he also suffered, he was able to come to aid to those who are tempted. Okay, so Jesus was tempted when he was suffering. He was made like us in all men, made like us in all things. So the idea, the argument that Jesus had to do it and he could suffer and still be righteous, but everybody else must be doing something wrong if they're suffering, isn't correct, because he was made like us in all things. So he could come to aid for when we are tempted. And if you couple that with first or second Peter, what Peter says though is that first Peter chapter 3, let not your sufferings be done for wickedness. But suffer for what is right. So if Christ is coming to the aid to those who are suffering for what is right, then they are suffering for what is right while doing what is right and not sinning. And for a time being there, and probably a lot of times you could say throughout the lifetime of the wicked, their prosperity is good and they never lose it. There's quite a few examples you could point to that and say, they were prosperous and they never lost it, but they still were wicked. Go back to chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 8. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obeyed him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Christ learned obedience through his suffering. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. Yet we speak of wisdom among those who are mature or perfect, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this world, of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, just as it is written, the things which the eye has seen, has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, so just examples here now. Okay, so you have Joseph, or you could even say Job. You could say Epaphroditus or Epaphras. You say Paul. Throw those names out there, and you could say the same thing. That they all were followed, or all did the same thing that Christ did. Christ suffered so that God could display his works through his suffering. See, the blind man was born blind so that God could display his works through him. It wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because of some consequence of some sin he committed or his parents committed. Joseph being sold into slavery wasn't because of some consequence of sin that he committed. Job's suffering wasn't because of some consequence of sin that he committed. Paul's suffering wasn't either. Epaphras' suffering wasn't either. Peter's suffering wasn't either. James the Apostle in Acts chapter 12 didn't die because he sinned. It was for the purpose that God might display his works through them. Acts chapter 4 and 5, when the apostles are flogged, they're rebuked and flogged, consider themselves worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. And so what they meant, it could be said the same thing that Joseph said to his brothers, it is said here in a little different form that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 2 there, is that if they would have known, they meant it for evil. They meant to kill Christ for an evil purpose. But God meant it for good, to display his works through that. Just like he did with Joseph. Just like he doesn't specifically say that about Job, but he kind of did that with Job too. And Paul, and Peter. And one we didn't mention, you could even go back and talk about Uriah. Why did he sin? Is that why he died? I'm not saying that God is making David do that or making evil things happen, but God is using things that happen and consequences in life to display his work, and without a reason for those things happening all the time. At least not without a reason from the person itself, because Uriah didn't give him any reason to kill him. Job didn't give Satan any reason to tempt him, any sinful thing that he did. Turn back to John 9. Jesus definitely didn't give any reason, any sinful reason, for him to suffer. And so when we look at that compared to the passage at hand, that this guy wasn't born blind because anybody sinned, and we look at it through the writers of the New Testament, or the writers of Scripture, in the Old Testament, New Testament, we look at Joseph, we look at Job, we look at Paul and Peter, we look at Jesus, how he suffered. See, our suffering as individuals or even as a body isn't based upon some consequence that happened. Now, if you want to play that, if you want to say it in a different way, which it really wouldn't be a good way to say it, but because you could say that, you could flip it around and say it's because we're righteous that we suffer. But then you got examples of both churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Both churches, nothing was said against them. Smyrna suffered and Philadelphia didn't. So the idea of a consequence-based understanding of suffering or prosperity isn't something that the Scripture backs up. It isn't something that God points out and says, well, because of this, and you could point to some people, I mean, Saul, and because he sinned. I'm not saying it wasn't a consequence, but the idea of the consequence all the way around, because eventually there's going to be consequences, whether you're righteous or not righteous, eventually everyone will have a consequence for that. You're either be punished for that, or you're going to be rewarded for what you do. So there is consequence. If you want to look long-term and big picture, there's always consequences. Some people's consequences just happen before others. And really, Saul didn't lose the kingdom until he died. God did tell him he was taking it from him, but it didn't fully carry out until he died. So if the blind man's blindness was not because of sin, but so the works of God may be displayed in him, Joseph could be said the same thing, and Jesus definitely was the same thing, so that the works of God, it wasn't because of his sin, but because the works of God could be displayed in him. Then the same is true for us. When there's suffering that happens, and I'm not saying that it's always that way, and that's why we go back to what the Scripture says on whether we're doing righteous or not. Whether we are practicing righteousness or practicing sin. Because that's the basis of it. But when we're suffering, it's just like the blind man, it's just like Joseph, it's just like Jesus, it's just like Paul, it's just like Peter, just like Job, is that God, it doesn't always happen because of sin, but God is displaying, so that God can display his works through us. Because God displayed his works through Jesus, God displayed his works through Paul, God displayed his works through Joseph, God did through Job, God did through this man here too, because we're going to see as he goes on, is he is 100% convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He might not have everything understood right away, but he knows that the Pharisees aren't right. He says, I don't know what he did. All I know is I was blind, and I know that God isn't with somebody, and if God's not with him, he can't be doing that. You don't have to be a scholar to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and he's the point of that, so that God's works can be displayed in him, through him, because of his blindness. Yeah, I don't know what happened. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. And God, if God's not with somebody, then they can't do that. So God's works will be displayed in him, were displayed in him, and God's works were displayed through Christ's suffering, and God's works are also displayed through our suffering if we're willing to go through that to glorify him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, that we could study your word, Father. Thank you that you're with us all the time, Father. You're with us through the suffering that you have suffered and became a man and went through everything that we went through, that you could come to our help in the time of need. Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you, Father, for the reward that you promised us, Father. Father, we thank you that we can conquer death through your Son, who conquered death as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.